So John's Gospel, chapter 20, I'm going to read from verse 24 down to verse 31. So, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. And so we begin a new series of reflections I've entitled Signs and Wonders, and it's a series that will take us through John's Gospel. And you might think it's strange that saying we're beginning a new series looking and reflecting our way through John's Gospel. I've just done a reading from the end of John's Gospel. I'll explain that in just a moment. But one of the key questions that emerges in John's Gospel is this: who is the Messiah? And another word for Messiah is Christ. Messiah is the Hebrew name for the Jewish king. Christ is the Greek name for the Jewish king. And the king is the English name for the king. But that's one of the key questions that we see in John's Gospel, that the Gospel is seeking to answer. And alongside that, there is the question of what is this kingdom like? If there is a king, then who is he? And if there is this king, what is his kingdom like? Now, you will probably remember and be aware that at the beginning of John's Gospel, if you have a Bible, you might want to flick to John's Gospel chapter 1. We have what's called the prologue, the first 18 verses, John setting up his gospel. But then what follows are a number of passages where the key questions being asked are, who is the Christ? Who is the king? Are you the king? The crowd say to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist does say, "No, no, it's not me. It's someone else. He is the Christ." And then John sees Jesus coming towards him and says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then we have some of John's disciples, people who have attached themselves to John the Baptist because they recognize John as a prophet and they want to be alongside him. They want to hang out with John because they know he speaks and lives God's word. Well, they hear about Jesus. And they say, or John says of them, "Look, the Lamb of God." And they begin to follow Jesus. And then we have the calling, as it's called, of Philip and Nathanael. And again, the heart of that passage is the question, who is the Messiah? Who is the Christ? Who is the King? God's King, God's chosen King. The people of Israel had waited so many years, believing that one day God would appoint prophets, priests, and a king to their people again, as in the old days. And they would reminisce of the old days, but they believed, according to the word of the prophets, there would again be a prophet in the land, and there would again be priests, honourable priests, and there would be a king. So this is a critical question as we look at John's gospel. It's asking the question, who is this king? And what is he like? What's his kingdom like? And throughout John's gospel, what John does in answering the questions, who is the king or what's the kingdom like, he outlines what are called signs. Now, for you and I, we wouldn't talk about signs necessarily, but we would read John's gospel and say, there's a miracle, an amazing miracle has taken place. But John doesn't call them miracles. He calls them signs. Now, we know what signs are. You know, I was with Zoe in the car the other day, and I think we were coming back from Birmingham, and she was just noting that I think about 20 miles away, you begin to get signs for Evesham. I don't know if you've noticed this, but it's one of the most and best signposted places in England. Doesn't that astound you? It is. I don't know why, but it is. So you can be 20, 25 miles away and you can have a signpost to Evesham. Now we know what that signpost is doing. That signpost is telling us over there somewhere is Evesham. This isn't Evesham. The signpost isn't Evesham. But it's over there somewhere. And what John does in his gospel when Jesus performs miracles and says astounding things, John wants to say, look, this is a sign. You have to understand what happened and use it as a sign to understand what the kingdom of God is like. And so during this series, in the next few weeks, as we reflect our way through John's gospel, we're going to be looking at these signs and some of the sayings by Jesus. Because by reflecting on the signs and the sayings, we come to understand more clearly not only who the king is, but what his kingdom is like, what the nature of the kingdom of God is like. Now, I read a few moments ago from not the beginning of John's gospel, but the end of John's gospel. And the reason I did that is quite specific, because it's right at the end of the gospel that John says, look, I've talked about all these signs. I've noted all these amazing sayings by Jesus. And then in verse 30 of John 20 that I read, it says, Jesus performed many other signs. Many other signposts were put up by Jesus. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. And you begin to wonder, what were those other signs? What were those other miracles, those astounding events where Jesus directed people towards what the kingdom of God is like? But then John says, but these are written, the ones I have noted down, but these are written, and he says, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So all of the signs, all of the sayings that Jesus has, that John has gathered together, that Jesus has performed and said, he's gathered them together as signs so that you may believe. That's the point. You may believe that Jesus is the Christ or the King. He is the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So I'm going to take just a few moments now just to reflect upon what we have here, and that will begin to help us as an introduction to this series looking through John's gospel. I'm going to highlight three key words here that you may, I don't know if you can see the highlight there, but I'll put it in bold. Can you see it? Yeah. It vaguely stands out. that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. So beginning with believe. Believe the Christ, the King, and life. Well, we begin with believe. And when we read in the Bible this word believe, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, I'll put two other words there, faith and trust. Sometimes we talk about believing in God. Sometimes we talk about having faith in God. My preference is to talk about trusting God. Trusting God. Now, I didn't dare do it, but I wondered if I could begin by saying, do you trust me? You know, I didn't dare, you know. Just, you know, you never know what the response might be. Do you trust me? Do I trust you? Do you trust one another? And trust, when we talk about trust, we're talking about a relationship with someone. And that is key to understanding when John says that you may believe. It's that you may trust. Do we trust Jesus? Do we trust Jesus? It's about trust, relationship, and companionship. You know, I've been married to Sarah for, it'll be 33 years this year. You know, I think, crikey, how has she coped? You know, but it's a long time. And I think we've always trusted one another. I think that would be true. We've always trusted one another. But I think over the years, as we've learned more about each other, and as we've both myself and Sarah, we've explored and grown our lives and grown as human beings and in our relationship, our trust for one another has deepened over that time. I mean, do we recognise that? Maybe that's true for you. You've always trusted, but your trust deepens because you know the person more. And that's what John is aiming at. That we might step out on the path of believing, of trusting Jesus. And as we walk that journey in companionship with Jesus, our trust in him will deepen. Now, to say that we trust in Jesus, how do we know that we trust in Jesus? How do we know that we trust in Jesus? I certainly know that if we say, how do we know that we believe in Jesus? I mean, that's a simple thing, isn't it? If I ask the question, I believe in Jesus. Isn't that an easy tick box exercise? Do you believe in Jesus? Tick. Yeah, easy. If I say, do you trust Jesus? We're asking an altogether different question. Because to trust someone is to depend upon what they say, to rely upon what they say. You can trust me. You know, I'll say something. You can trust what I say. And so for us to say we trust Jesus is to live our lives according to the teaching and example of Jesus. And that is a vivid picture of do we trust him or not? Not just believe in him, but do we trust him? Do we live our lives according to the teaching and example of Jesus? And it is about relationship and knowing that we have a companionship with Jesus. Jesus walks with us as we go through life, and that trust deepens. So that you may believe, that you may trust that Jesus is the King. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, I've already said, you know, the King is Jesus. You know, I hope that's not too much of a spoiler as we go through. And these three words, we might use the Messiah is used, the Christ is used, the King is used, and it goes on to say that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the King, the Son of God. Now, I mentioned also a few moments ago that the people of Israel were looking out for a day when God would give not just a king to them, but God would also give to them again a prophet in the land, one who would speak God's word for them. And you may know that in the gap between, you know, there's about a 400-year gap between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. Between the end of the Old Testament, which is Malachi, and the beginning of the New Testament, there's about 400 years. And you can imagine waiting since the time, we could imagine waiting since the time of Shakespeare. You know, it's that long. Waiting all these years, waiting for a prophet, for priests anointed by God, and waiting for a king. And because there hadn't been a prophet, because there hadn't been priests, because there hadn't been a king, priests had been appointed. But it was a political choice, and it was an installation of a figure of power. That's what the priesthood was all about. These weren't priests who honoured God in the way that the Old Testament priests had honoured God. And there certainly was no prophet in the land to speak God's word to the people or to speak God's word to the priests. And there certainly wasn't a king in the land. And this is partly why the rise of John the Baptist is so important. Because people begin to say, what are you? Are you the Christ? Are you the King? Or are you a prophet? Which are you? Who are you? And people begin to get excited. If there's a prophet in the land, then maybe there will also be a king in the land. And Jesus is the King, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And this note that Jesus is the King, the Son of God, is really important for us as we make this journey of understanding what it is to trust in Him. It reminds us that God is our Father, because Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of the Father. And Jesus introduces God to us as Father. Not as tyrant, not as judge, but as Father. And more than that, as a good Father, a loving Father, a caring Father, one who welcomes us home even when we've blown everything without a word, apart from a word of welcome. God our Father welcomes us home again, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the King, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. And so this third feature that we pick up through John's Gospel, the idea of life. John chapter 10, verse 10, one of my favourite verses where Jesus says, I have come that you may have life, life in all its fullness. And it reminds us the purpose of Jesus coming is not simply that we might have life after death. And it can sometimes sound like that. Life is hard now, but when we die, we will be in paradise with God. And that will be truly life. But that's not what Jesus says here. John chapter 10, verse 10, I've come that you may have life, life in all its fullness. And it's present, a present lived experience. And I've heard people say, and I've probably said it myself, that heaven, we don't have to wait for heaven. Heaven begins now. As we trust in Jesus and as we walk in our lives in companionship with Him, according to the life and the teaching of Jesus, we begin to have that taste of heaven. We begin to experience what paradise is in the here and now. As we follow the teaching of Jesus, as we are saved from all those things in our lives that turn us away from the experience of the love of God, of the transforming compassion of God. So we begin to experience life in all its fullness right here and now. Not something deferred to another time, but in the here and now. That is the promise. That's why John writes, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the King, the Son of God, and that as you believe, you might begin to experience life. Life in all its fullness. And so what we discover in John's Gospel is that to believe, it's a long sentence, to believe is to have a relationship with God and to walk in companionship with Jesus, living the life of the kingdom of God. That's what it's all about. That's what this gospel is seeking to encourage in us. And so through this gospel, we reflect on the signs and the wonders and the sayings of Jesus, that we might have that relationship, that companionship, and that life. Now I'm going to show one last slide, because then you'll have some sense of where we're going to be heading in these next few weeks. Here are the seven signs, and there's actually seven sayings as well that we're going to do on, and we're going to do them, as it were, in chronological order. As we read through John's Gospel, we have all those signs, those miracles, and all the sayings are the I am sayings of Jesus in this Gospel. So may we know God's blessing as we reflect on John's Gospel. I do encourage you to pick up your Bible at home and read through John's Gospel. And when you've got to the end, read it again and read it again. I find that reading several times, I change the way in which I read. I start to slow down and reflect more as I read. And in that way, I feed upon God's word. May we know God's blessing as we do that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you so loved the world that you sent your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus, so that whoever believes, whoever trusts in him, may not perish, but may experience eternal life. And Father, thank you for the good news that as we trust in Jesus, as we have that relationship with him and walk in companionship with him, struggling as so often we do, we begin to experience the life of the kingdom of God. We pray, Father, for ourselves that in these next few weeks, as we continue to reflect, your blessing might rest upon us and our hearts might be open to receive all that you have for us. We pray in the name of Christ, our King. Amen.